This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be here. I was here not too long ago, and then it was the family camp, and there were fewer people here. And still, the worship was amazing, just like this morning. So I said to them, your skeleton crew is very good. I would love to see your real crew. So it's wonderful to be here. Is Godfrey here? Godfrey, is it? I spent the better part of yesterday at the Inspired to Be skate park. I was not skating, in case you are looking at me in awe. I did not attempt it. It was my son's 12th birthday, and his wish was to go there with 11 other boys. It was extremely stressful. I did a lot of intercession. So one did fall and he chipped his tooth, and it was halfway gone, like half of his tooth was gone, and he was in total tears, and I trembled as I phoned the mother, thinking perhaps she's going to blame me. And then a couple were falling, about three or four of them, and they would like really cry and not get up immediately. And I was saying, God, Jesus, please, is this the day that somebody else's child is severely injured in our care? And my husband wasn't really helping because he was skating along. And then he had a fall. And he went and he sat down and he said, I think I've got concussion. And I said, please get over it because we have to drive all these boys back and I'm already a nerve wreck, so can you just heal quickly, please? And then finally he said, at 42, he cannot skate like he used to at 30 years ago. That was the last time when he was skating. So and then we took these boys to the sea to swim, and then I thought, God, perhaps one of them will drown. Please, Jesus, help us. They went in too deep, and once again, my husband was way deeper than them, not looking out, just swimming, and I'm like, I'm trying to count 12 boys in the sea. Oh, I was so happy when they were all at home with their parents, and I said, never ever again. This was the biggest step of faith we ever took, and I really felt alone. It didn't feel like my husband was contributing to any of my stress. So please bear with me because I couldn't get out of bed this morning. I was really exhausted. But that was just small talk. It's wonderful to be here. And I want to speak about family this morning. I want to speak to married people. I want to speak to single people. I want to speak to parents. So my request is, if you are single and I'm going on about marriage, please just hang in there. I will speak about you as well. Perhaps you are tired of always hearing about marriage. I can completely understand that. Even me, I'm a little bit tired sometimes of that. But I believe this is the word that God gave for this morning. So I would like to start reading from Genesis 2, verse 18. I'm sure you will know the scripture. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So I think most of us will know about Adam and Eve. And if not, then it's wonderful to read from the book of Genesis. And that God made all the animals and all of creation, and it was so beyond words, beautiful and impressive. But yet, Adam needed someone that was like him. And then God, out of Adam's body, he created a wife for Adam, a helper comparable to him. Now, there are all kinds of theories when Adam looked at Eve and he said, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. I remember when I was in Sunday school as a child, our Sunday school teacher said, and then Adam said, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And we were like, oh, okay, Adam saw her. And then I became a teenager, and there was somewhere at a youth camp, and there was a very lively youth teacher, and he said, "Man, I can tell you, Adam was extremely excited." He said, "Flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." So I would like to read to you about this helper. And I would like to read King Solomon's description of his helper. I know he had more than one. Remember, we are in the New Testament times now, where the word says one wife. I think that Solomon was here describing just one of them. And I'm reading from Song of Solomon 4, verse 9 to 11. This is like poetry. Who of you enjoy poetry? It's always few people. Okay, I love poetry, and I'm always looking for like-minded people, and I battle to find them. So this is poetry, Song of Solomon 4, verse 9 to 11. "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drips as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." So Solomon is describing this helper. And I'm pretty sure when Adam saw the helper called Eve, he had the same kind of thoughts. And I want to just start off with the lighter side of all of this. And I want to say, and we are speaking about family today, not just marriage, but I want to say that God really created marriage with a lot of joy in mind and a lot of excitement in mind. And God said, "I'm going to give you something, and if you will do it my way, it will work. And it will not just work, it will be a great blessing." But what is God's way? And this is the amazing thing, and I'm going to read 10 scriptures now about God's way. Just the one piece in Ephesians. But the amazing thing about God's way for marriage is, and I'm sure some of you might have learned this as well, there are people in the world who do not actually live a life surrendered to the Lord. They might not even confess that they are Christians, but they have discovered the principles of marriage, and they actually have good marriages. Have you noticed that? Have you seen on Dr. Phil and Oprah? I'm sorry, I feel the need to say that I'm not really really following them. But yet the times that I have seen them presenting some of their stuff, they often discover biblical truths, but they treat it as if it is new, as if it is this great revelation. And I'm like, but it's been in the Bible for many, many, many thousands of years, and it works. The difference between us and those who are not serving God is we understand the greater purpose beyond a happy marriage. And we will speak about that as well. But I want to read about the rules for marriage, if I can call it such, from Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 23. Marriage. Wives. Submit. this word has caused so many troubles in the church. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, now it's your turn, men. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives. So wives, we submit to our own husbands, and husbands, we love our own wives as their own bodies. Wow. He who loves his wife loves himself. These are radical scriptures, eh? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, from Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is a crucial part of scripture. I've been married for 17 years. And for 17 years, I've been on the journey of discovering how to respect my husband. Initially, it didn't go well. I remember we were pastoring the Shofar Franz Hook Church. Anybody has been there before? I'm sure somebody, yes, some of us were there. We pastored that church for 4 years, and I became my husband's personal assistant. We were the staff members of the church, were him and myself. And I remember he would come into my office, and he would ask me to do A, B, and C. And I would tell him that really, I think he can do it himself. I remember when the first baby came, he would come and ask me to do A, B, and C, and I would say, well, how much did you sleep last night? Because I got up 6 times and you were just snoring away. I'm really tired. Why didn't you do it yourself? So we had some interesting times. And this is a laughing matter now, but there was bitter fruit to that heart condition of mine. And I had to eat that bitter fruit, and I had to change. My husband also made mistakes. Thank God it wasn't just me. And there was some bitter fruit, and we had to eat the bitter fruit. And after 17 years, which is not that much, I'm sure there are people here who's been married much longer than this, I can really say that we have learned that me respecting him, and submission really, really basically is respect, and we cannot really have a whole teaching on submission now, but me respecting him and him loving me, and me respecting him as if he is the king, and him loving me by laying down his life for me in the way that Jesus did for the church, which is a radical, humble love, we have a happy marriage. But it takes commitment, it takes hard work, and more than that, it takes a whole lot of humility. It takes humility to be in submission. And men, I would like to say, and it's not often I know that women preach, so let me take this gap. You know, the word says the wife is the weaker vessel. My husband said this once, and it was such a revelation to me. Why is the wife the weaker vessel? Not because she's weak. Have you ever seen a lady giving birth? She's not weak. She's very strong if she can do that. It is because she's in submission. She freely chooses to submit unto you and your leadership, and that puts her in a weaker, weak position. But it's a safe place if you love her like Christ loves the church, and if you lay down your life for her. And there's a lot to say about marriage. We have weekend seminars. We have weeks of getting together once a week to do marriage enrichment. We have books, I almost want to say millions, and you can just go into the internet. But summed up in one sentence, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, respect your husbands. But now, let me carry on. Then the word speaks. Suddenly it says, but I speak about Christ and the church. Isn't that a bit like, what? You know, you read about husbands and wives, and suddenly it says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And it's like, where now? What? I believe, and there's a book that I want to actually, I wanted to bring the book, but I forgot it. I always forget something, and it was the book this morning. The book is by John Piper, and it is called This Momentary Marriage. You can go and Google it. I'm sure it's fairly easy to find. I'm busy reading the book, not finished yet. And I want to say that there's something about marriage that I believe is not just crucial, but it is really what marriage is about. And we live in a world and we live in a time, and most of us represented here live in a culture where we miss that completely. And that is the fact that marriage speaks about covenant, and it speaks about God and us. Us being the bride, Jesus being the bridegroom, and a covenant love. A love that cannot and should not be broken. And it is the most powerful picture representing Christ and who he is, and of things that are to come when that marriage will happen. And God has such a purpose with us living this message. That is why marriage, and listen people, this is important. Marriage is not primarily about staying in love. Marriage is not primarily about passion and excitement. Yes, it is a gift from God, but let me say this very boldly. Marriage is sticking together. Even when you really, really want to walk out. Because it represents the covenant love. And I'm going to speak to those who are divorced just now, and I want to say there's grace, there's love, there's kindness for you. You should not be condemned this morning, please. But I need to say this. We are not to break this covenant. We are to do whatever is possible for us to do to represent this thing that God wants us to show and live and testify with our lives. And this is that there is a love greater than what we in our humanness can fathom or create. And it comes from God. And it says, I will follow you wherever you go. I will love your people like I love my people. I will honor you. I will give myself to you. I will serve you. And I will stick like glue. I heard a man once said, if my wife leave me, I will go with her. And God is committed to marriage. You know, often people come and they say, I made a mistake. I married the wrong man, or I married the wrong woman. For me, mostly I speak to women and they say, I married the wrong woman. Ugh, the wrong man. We don't do same-sex marriages in Shofar. I married the wrong man. And I tell them, well, whether you married the right man or the wrong man, you could think about that for months and years. Here's the reality. The reality is the moment when you made that covenant before God, God was committed. Because God is committed to covenant. And I know it is hard. And I know sometimes it is impossible. And I know sometimes divorce is inevitable. And there is grace for that. A lot of grace. And there is a lot of forgiveness. Have you ever wondered why divorce is so devastating? I mean, there are people who's, I spoke to a divorce lawyer recently, and she said something to me that I thought was so powerful. She said, I work with people who are getting divorced every day, all my work life. She said, some were married for 40 years, and some were married for 3 months. She said, some had children and some didn't. With some, there are big financial issues, and with some not. She said, regardless of the circumstances, it is always, always, always the greatest devastation. I'm sure some of you here went through it, and you can testify of this. Now, why am I asking myself, can people live together and separate? And yes, they are traumatized, and yes, it is hard, but there's a whole different level of suffering when you get married and you get divorced. Have you noticed? It is because there's a spiritual element that comes with making covenant. And when it is broken, it is devastating. And what I want to say today is that if we are here and we are married, and I do not speak as someone who got this right for 17 years. On the contrary, I'm speaking as a broken vessel who had to go through many difficult things in marriage to say that God gave you this one person when you made that promise, when you entered into this covenant, and this is your person. I remember going through a tough time in my marriage, and I looked at my husband once thinking, I don't know anymore. I don't know how to do this with you anymore. And God said to me, look at him. He is your gift. And my gifts are perfect. So I said, God, what do I have to do? Because I am afraid of God. Very much. I do have the fear of God in my life. And I said, God, I have the fear of God all over me now. What must I do? And this is what God said to me. God said to me, you must change your perception. I said, God, how? Please, Jesus, help me. And God said, you must ask me to teach you by my Holy Spirit how to see your husband. To see through my eyes. And I committed to that. And I would go on my knees every morning alone in my room. And I would cry out this one short prayer, nothing very spiritual. I would say, God, can you please teach me how to be Anton's wife? How to be Anton's wife? God, yeah, is a unique person. We are all unique. We are all different. You gave me this unique person. Teach me how to be his wife. And God started teaching me. And he showed me this, that, and my eyes opened to how much I disrespect my gift. And I had to cry many tears. But I want to say that more than ever, I love this man. And I am passionate about our love. And we have the Song of Solomon passion in our marriage. But that is just additional. That is just a wonderful gift to the fact that we will stick together. And we are going to pray afterwards. But I want to encourage you in your marriage this morning. And I want to encourage you that God is with you. Keep on keeping on. Keep on trying. Do not give up. Because God is committed to the covenant. Now, I want to read the next scripture. From 1 Corinthians 13, I'm sure we all know 1 Corinthians 13. The children sometimes can even recite it. The question is whether we apply it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 to 12, which I find a very encouraging scripture. There's so much about God that I do not understand. Am I the only one? There's so much about God that I wish I understood and I wish I had answers for, and I don't, and I think you don't have it either. But let me read from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I am so grateful that the Word of God says, now you will not see clearly, and now you will not understand everything. In fact, you will only understand a little bit. You know what a dim mirror is like? It's the greatest frustration. It's like a scratched mirror, or a mirror that is cracked, and you try to see your reflection. I'm especially want to speak about when you go online to see a photo or something, and the internet connection is bad, and it's dim. And you really want to see. You really want to see now, but the internet's not working. This generation is terrible, eh? We are terrible. And you only see dimly. And you want to see clearly. You so desperately want to see, but you do not see and you do not understand. I want to speak to those here this morning who are single, who are divorced, who are in a marriage that is terribly lonely. I had a similar sermon in Franschhoek last Sunday, and I was asked to speak about family specifically, and I used all the time only to speak about family. And I saw two ladies leaving while I was preaching. You know, that's always a challenge for the preacher. You never know whether people leave because they have to go to the loo, because there's a chicken in the oven and they have to go and attend to it, or whether they are offended or hurt. So they left and I was concerned. And afterwards, they came back to me and they were sobbing. They were sobbing. And they said, you spoke about marriage this morning, but we, one lady's, a widow, is that the word, widow? Yeah, one lady is a widow and the other lady is in a desperately lonely marriage. And they were sobbing and they said, what you shared this morning was too hard for us to hear because we are so desperately lonely. And I want to speak about that. We live in a culture where marriage is put on a pedestal. Can you agree with me? Marriage is put on a pedestal, and personally, I have a great issue with that. I really get quite worked up, because Paul said, and Paul really praised and lifted up those people who are single. He said, because when you get married, and I can testify about this over and over again. He said, when you get married, you will be busy with all kinds of things because now there's a wife or a husband or children. But when you are single, you can put all of your focus and all of your attention on God and the things of God. And I'm interpreting what the word says. It obviously doesn't say it exactly like that. You know, for me to take 12 boys to a skate park doesn't make much sense, to be honest. These boys are all privileged. Man, I asked them, what are you doing for the holidays? The one said, we are going to a hotel somewhere by the sea for 2 weeks. I was like, man, that must cost a fortune. Then the next one said, we are 5 children. I was thinking, oh, they also are 5 kids. He said, and we are going to the Seychelles for 2 weeks. And I almost said, are you flying there? Because I was trying to fathom the cost of all of that. And then I thought, of course the people are flying there. It was such a stupid question. You know, these boys, I looked at them and I was thinking, this is what Paul said. I am, forgive me, wasting my time because I have a little boy that is 12 years old and this is the desire of his heart and we are able to do it. And now this is the godly thing to do, being parents who love him. But really, it's not my first choice. Don't get me wrong, we love our children, and we want to, but you know, they grow up in a culture, and they are in a school that just, it drives us crazy, because the world has got it all wrong, and we are in the world. And I want to, I always feel the need to say, let's not put marriage on a pedestal, because it's not what the Word of God does. And it's a culture thing. I've got my beautiful husband or my beautiful wife, and we have a beautiful wedding, and then we have the baby, and we need a baby alarm, and we need a special kind of chair for the, you know, and we need a special kind of car seat, and a pram that can, like, I don't know, I'm so behind. And you know, and we need Pigeon, not Nook. Pigeon is a better brand for bottles because it is designed. And I'm like, God help us. It's not about those things. And I'm going to get to this when I speak about children just now. But I want to say that I have empathy for those of us who are single and who live in a world where marriage and having babies and perfect babies are elevated to the thing to aspire to, the ultimate. It's not the ultimate. God and his purposes are the ultimate. And I understand the need. I can imagine the need to have a man's arms around you, ladies, or men, to have a woman in your arms. God made us, I almost want to say, forgive me, unfortunately, with these needs. And we cannot deny these needs. But I want to encourage you, if it is at all possible, that we see in a dim mirror. We cannot see clearly. We cannot find answers to all our questions and all the things that do not make sense. So why am I not finding a husband? Why am I not finding a wife? Why did my marriage not work out? Why am I married and I'm so desperately unhappy? Why am I disabled? I have a friend who would love to be married, but she's disabled. She says, no man has ever looked at me. Why is there suffering? I know the purpose of suffering, but I've preached about it at this church so many times, I'm not going to do it today. But I want to say, and I know it's hard to hear, and I know it clashes with our culture and our thinking and our physical experience. I know, but please allow me to say, this life is very short. It is fleeting. And the sorrows and the joys in this life is fleeting. And it is nothing, nothing, nothing in comparison to the joy in heaven and the suffering in hell. Nothing. So what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to cry out to God with our pain and our suffering and our loneliness, and then we get on and we do what our hand finds to do. And we resist self-pity because it doesn't come from God. And we thank God for what we do have. We have health, many of us. Some of us don't have wealth, but we have family who loves us. We have a car, we have a house, we have a roof, we have food, we have resources. We have people around us. We have time, we have energy. Some of us have money, extra, over and above. What are we doing with all of those gifts that God gave? We don't understand. There are so many things that I do not understand. Sometimes I get so frustrated. I'm God, why? I don't. And I'm not speaking about things in my own life. I'm speaking about those that I encounter on the way. I watched a documentary on sex trafficking this week. Don't do it if you're a sensitive viewer. And from the Awaken Women's Ministry, which I'm heading up, and that's all our slides, all my things are awakened. As you see there, we are investigating how we can become involved in that. But I want to say, there are people out there who are really suffering. Every minute of every day, 365, really, really, really suffering. So let's get some perspective. You know, I'm not so good with people who come to see me and forgive me. Whenever somebody wants to come and see me because they battle with things like, you know, I should be careful, but if your children are all healthy and if you have money to take them to a good doctor or a mediclinic, don't complain too much when they are difficult. Just get some perspective about how most people in our world live and suffer. We are the top privileged people. And understand that we don't see, we don't understand, but God gave us good marriages for a purpose. And it is that covenant that we represent. But the covenant is not just for us. And I'll end with that. But let me first read about children. And I'm reading from Psalm 127, verse 3 to 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. May I ask, who of us here have children, even if they are big grown-up children? Okay, many of us. The Bible calls our children our arrows. Why does God give us children? You know, God, there's so much about God. There are so many aspects about God. I think in all of eternity, we will still not see all of it or know all of it or experience all of it. So here on earth, we only really see so little, I suspect, about God. There's so much awaiting us in eternity. But God gives us children, and then there's incredible joy that comes with having the. It's like something that God does, and it's not something that we can create. And it is starts with the love that a mother has for that baby when you first bring that baby into the world. I'm sure most mothers here can relate. There is a love that you have never known before. You thought you loved your husband, and then this baby came, and you realize there's a love now that you will literally die. You will give your life. You will do anything to protect this child. You will do anything, and then they grow up and go to the school athletics, go to the grade 1, grade 2, grade 3. Man, it is entertaining. I saw a little boy. I just had to turn away and walk away because I was really laughing. You know, it was my grade 1 little boy was running, and next to him was this big little boy, really big, huge grade 1 boy, and he looks like a rugby boy, but not like a sprinter, not at all. He should be a slot. What is a slot? I know nothing about rugby. A stit, I don't know, something big. So, you know, he went down and they go in the merke gereed gaan and my little boy fell down and he, you know, it was a disaster, but this little boy just, he ran as fast as he could, but he was last by far. He was very much behind, and at the ending line, the mother and the father was there, both of them, you know, like all the parents are. It's extremely entertaining. I would pay to go and watch it. So the mom says, "Oh, that was beautiful. That was so, you were so good. And I knew you could sprint 70 meters without ever stopping. And, you know, you did well." And then the dad said, "Ons gaan net 'n bietjie werk aan hy wegspring van jou." You know, I was thinking, man, you can work until you are blue in the face. I don't think it is ever going to be different for this boy. But see, God says there are all these things about having children, and some of us have disabled children, and that is a whole different journey. But then he says, these children are arrows. What do we do with an arrow? We launch it. We launch an arrow. We shoot an arrow out. And I remember, and I forgive me, I've shared this so many times, when our oldest daughter was born and I held this baby and I felt what it feels like to bring a child into this world, like Genesis says, in much pain, much pain, and holding that baby, and I said to God, "God, how do we raise this child? I mean, it's what I'm feeling now is overwhelming. What do we do?" And I felt God said, "You raise her to stand. Because hard times are coming." And I knew from that moment, I am not raising a child who will be in the first team for hockey or tennis or netball or swimming or perhaps get the best academic prestasis, what's the word, achievements in her class. Those things are good and fine. Nothing wrong with them. But it will never, ever be our focus, ever. Our focus will be to raise children who are prepared like arrows. You know, they make those arrows, they carefully make it. They make those edges, the very end of the arrow very sharp, very sharp. We are raising kids to shoot them out as agents for the kingdom of God, as ambassadors. That is our first priority. And then when we sit in the gates, we will know our children are there, and we don't have to be ashamed because they are there and they are changing the world with what? With their godliness. And with their courage to stand. And with their godly wisdom. And with their spiritual maturity. This is what we are doing. This is how we are raising our children. And I'm not saying that we get it right all the time. Sometimes I think, God help us. But this is what we are trusting God for. And let me say this before I read the scripture. I don't know about you and your families, but we often fail. Man, we fail. A couple of months ago, towards the end of last year, the head of the children's church in Stellenbosch, Louise, Pastor Sias's wife, asked to see me and Anton. And I thought, oh no, is she going to ask us to be involved at children's church? I'm already, my own children is more than enough for me. I can't see how I can do that. And then I thought, perhaps she wants us to preach at children's church. Perhaps we could do that. No, she wanted to see us because our two little boys, grade one and grade two, Joshua and Caleb, are so naughty in the class that the teachers don't know what to do anymore. And we were like, whoo, okay, she doesn't want us to preach. She wants us to learn how to teach our children how to behave at children's church. So let me just be very transparent. Man, we battle often. But we know what God said and we are attempting that. And when it comes to parenting, there is a whole lot of grace that should come in and that comes in when we trust God. So this is how we do it. We sometimes succeed and often fail. And then we go on our knees and we say, God, please help us. Please help us to raise these children, godly children. Please teach us. We attempted all kinds of things. One time I thought we will teach them to worship because they don't seem to know how to worship. And I've seen some kids in this church worship like I haven't seen in any other church. I actually went to the parents and I asked them, what do you do? So I thought, let's give a little flag to the children and then they can worship with the flags because kids love that kind of thing. It wasn't 2 seconds and the one hit the other one over the head and then the one almost poked the flag into another one's eye and then the glass that we wanted to have communion was toppled over from the table. It was a disaster. And I said, God, why? You know, I'm attempting to do communion and worship with these kids. It's just not working out at all. But we should keep on trying and do whatever we can to teach our children. And at some point, we will see the grace of God was enough. Our 13-year-old, Mikaela, we are new at this teenager thing now. And she's very, so far, so good. I want to stay humble. She's a very amazing child and very mature and very godly up until now. And the other day she went out with her friends to the mall. I do not relate to, I cannot understand why anybody wants to be in the mall on a Saturday. I don't know where you are with that, but I mean, I do not. But anyway, that's what they wanted to do. I know when you are 13, that's what you want to do. So I started saying, you know, what are you going to do? And remember, there are men, and you know, they might look at you lustfully. So please be careful. And when you go to the public bathrooms, go 2x2 or 3x3, and don't talk to strangers. You know, I started with my whole usual thing, and wear something that's up into your, goes to your knee, and all. And after I said all of that, she looked at me and she said, have you no confidence in the way that you raised me? I was shocked. She said, I know these things because this is the way that you raised me. So can you not tell me the same thing over and over again every single time when I leave the house? And I rested my case. So I want to say there's a lot of grace and we must ask God, trust God for that. But let me read from Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 to 21. Deuteronomy is an amazing book in the Bible. I remember I'm speaking a lot this morning, but let me tell another silly story. I remember when about three years ago, I don't know who of you will remember that, we had at Convergence, our theme was Choose Life. Do you remember? Anybody remember that? So I was part of the little video campaign clip to market the Convergence. And we all had to recite the same scripture. So the bit that was focused on was, I said before you life and death, now choose life. So I did this in a very specific way, which was my way when I have a camera in my face and I'm not used to it and I'm speaking to a camera and not people. So I was really trying hard to do this well and it was very hard for me. I said, and my line was, so choose life. And that was screened in all the Shofar churches. And then my husband picked up on this. And whenever I became negative about anything, he would look at me and he would go, so choose life. And after a week or two, I said, will you please keep your mouth closed and not tell me to choose life? So this is my, you know, whenever I think about Deuteronomy, that's what I think about. It's the Choose Life book. But let me read from verse 18 to 21. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine, this is the word of God, in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now listen. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. The Word of God says we must teach our children the Word of the Lord. It doesn't just say, at night, when it's bedtime, you should read a piece of scripture with your child and pray with them. No. It says, when you come in and when you go out, when you drive to McDonald's and when you drive to the school and when you sit in your kitchen and when you sit at their beds and when you fetch them from hockey and netball and whatever your child is doing and when you drive on holiday and when you swim in the sea, wherever you go, whatever you are doing, put it on your doorposts, but teach your children, and what you do not teach them, they will not know. You know, when I encounter a child who doesn't have manners, which to me is, I'm big on manners. You know, I'm obsessive about please and thank you. Really obsessive. It's my mother's fault, and now my children will one day say it's my fault. So And when I encounter children that do not say please and thank you, I must remind myself it's not their fault. Because how can they know what they were never taught? How do we teach our children? We don't just read a scripture at night. We speak about God. We testify. We teach them. We tell them. And then we prove it with our lives. Then they see everything that we are teaching them. They see it in our lives. They see that we live that which we are speaking about. And it's a powerful combination. And I look at my children and sometimes I know I should speak to them about this. I should speak, but I just don't get to it. But then the grace of God once again kicks in. And I see, but they know this. They live this. Why? Because we live it. And we know it. And God is so good. Wherever we make mistakes, which are many, He gives friends and family and other godly people who can model where we fail. And then they would sometimes challenge us. Why is our car not clean? Why is there no order at so-and-so's house? And I know often God is speaking. And I want to give you a testimony, and I might have shared it here before, and I don't always share it willingly. I actually share it grudgingly sometimes. And I don't want to be too long. But it will be a good foundation for our last scripture. About 2 years ago, there was a homeless lady, and I'm not going to tell the whole story because it will take too long. There was a homeless lady, and I felt that we should take her in. We knew nothing about her, and I'm forever wanting to take people in, so it's a challenge for my husband. But this time, I convinced him that this is God's will and that we should take her in. So we took this lady in, and we realized that there's a lot of brokenness and a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. So for 6 weeks, she lived with us. And for 6 weeks, she was under our roof with us as a family. We dragged her to church. We dragged her to Foundation One. We dragged her to small group. We even dragged her to divorce recovery because she came out of a divorce. And she actually had a son who goes to school opposite our home. So it's a whole long detailed story. But long story short, after 6 weeks, she broke into our safe that we had in our house, and in there was a gun that my husband inherited from his father when my father-in-law passed away. It just there locked in the safe, and she shot two shots, skote, in our garden, and she basically created a burglary, which she did herself, and lots of stuff was stolen, and then the police came, and I know it sounds all confusing now, but the end of the story is we found out that she was a hard criminal. She just came out of prison. She was in prison for 3 years. She just came out of prison into our house, and that's how we knew that there never was a burglary, and so on and so forth. And it was quite devastating to an extent, because now he wasn't sure whether she was going to come back or whether she's perhaps into human trafficking, and she's got pictures of our children. It was a whole big thing. But I remember as a family, we sat down trying to speak to the children, because she was a very pleasant person, and we came to love her and to really care about her. And she had all these, often tried to commit suicide. She had all these marks on her body, real. I mean, you could see. And, you know, and the children started saying, she's terrible and we hate her. And then my one child said, she couldn't even cook. I hated her food. And, you know, and they said all kinds of ugly things. And we had this great opportunity to tell them, no, no, we are not going to talk about that. I don't want to mention her name, even though I think she gave us a false name. We're not going to talk like that about this lady, because God sent her to us. For 6 weeks, she was prayed over, ministered to, surrounded by the love of God's people. And I'm not sure, but it might, I think, have been the first time for her. And yes, she left in a bad way, but we can never underestimate what God could do in those 6 weeks. And more than that, we say to the kids, did anything happen to us? No. Are we still safe? Yes. Can God bring a hard criminal into the center of your family and into your heart even, and you can be protected? Yes. Because God is great and God is good. And our children know that we will take someone in if we feel that God says so. And we will be protected. And it's a life lesson. We are not going to badmouth someone that God loves and wants to save. Now let me read the last scripture. This is probably one of my favorite scriptures in the Word of God. I say that about more scriptures. I'm sure you do the same. But I love this one because it's very obvious what we have to do. You know, sometimes the Word is mysterious and sometimes it's obvious. Have you learned that? This is obvious. Matthew 25, verse 35 to 40. So, Jesus is speaking about how God is going to judge the nations one day when all of this is over. Do you agree with me it's significant to know how God is going to judge the nations? You agree with me? I hope you do. So let's listen. I'm not going to read all of it. Matthew 25, verse 35, just some of it. So let me just give the background. So there are going to be goat nations. I'm sure you've read it before. You can go and read it. And there will be sheep nations. And the goat nations will not inherit eternal life, and the sheep nations will. Now listen, Jesus says, then the king, I'm starting with this verse 34. I know it's not there. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Listen, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, which is hopefully us here, will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, Or when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. This is, according to me, and I think the Word of God, one of the most important things to think about and to act upon in the Word of God. Because God is all about the orphan and the poor and the widow. But we do not see that reflected in our churches. Forgive me. But we are growing in it. And we see it more and more. But this is what I want to say, because we are speaking about family. So my question is, you as a family, husband and wife and children, or you as a single person but part of a church family, what are you doing? I'm asking this question directly this morning to myself and every person that is sitting here right now. What are you doing to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor, to give a blanket to the naked who are called to visit those in prison? Because this is the call of God. Yesterday at the skate park, I was anxious, but I was also a bit bored. I was just sitting there, and I was watching Godfrey, and I saw these boys coming in. And they don't look like our boys. They don't look like church boys. And it's fine, they don't have to. And I looked at how Godfrey, do you know those boys well, Godfrey? Some of them. I saw the way that he was interacting with those boys. And I saw in their eyes, when they interacted with him, they found a father. And it's all worth it, Godfrey. It's all worth it. God did not give you and I a blessed marriage and wonderful children just to enjoy it warm and fuzzy in our home with the winters coming now, with the fire and the soup and the DVD. Those things are good and fine. We all do it if we are privileged. We do it as well. God gave it to us, and even, let me say this boldly, even in your loneliness, even in your marriage where you are really suffering, because that suffering is the key to intimacy with God. God did not give us those things for ourselves, and if we don't use it, utilize it, we will regret it one day when the sheep and the goat are being separated. So my question is your house open, and who is invited in? Who are you inviting into your home? Who are you opening your hearts to? Who are you reaching out to? Just starting within our churches. In our shofar churches, we have many people who are desperately lonely. We have nice church, we have nice coffee, we go home, they have no one to go to. They are lonely, they don't have food. We are going to eat our scarboat and our chicken, they don't have food. I'm not condemning this morning. I'm asking, who are you opening your house and your heart and your resources to? Where are you sowing where you can reap from in eternity? What are you doing with your resources? And I, and me, including myself. How do we do that? How do we do that? I know we can't take every homeless person in. We took one in and it was disastrous. The Bible says, if you need wisdom, what should you do? Ask. You don't have to go to a mountain and sit on the mountain for a week and fast. You can ask now. You can even ask without fasting. It's good to fast. God calls us to fast. But we can become so spiritual. Ask God. Us. Anton, Christelle, 5 kids. Michaela, Michael, Joshua, Caleb, Lisha. Who do you want us to take in? Who do you want us to love? Who do you want us to feed? Who do you want us to visit? Who do you want us to clothe? Show us, God. God knows what your capacity is. He won't ask you to do something that will break you. But are you willing and are we willing to use what God has given us? Because marriage and family life is not just for us. It is not for us. This covenant love is for a desperate world. A desperate world in need. And where do we find the desperate? We go on our knees and we ask God. And next week when you come to church, God will show you. And you walk up and you say, man, what are you doing after church? Won't you come and eat with us? Won't you come and eat with us every Monday evening? And we talk. And you will be less lonely. And you will contribute to our family. And you will be a blessing to our family. This woman that was in prison for 3 years and came to our house directly after that, she was a blessing to us. She was our gift. We will never forget her. We still speak about her. God has a purpose. Our job is to find that purpose, regardless of our circumstances. I know it is almost 11. I want to ask if we can distribute the bread and the wine, if possible, please. We are going to have communion now, and I want to ask if you are families here together. Today we are going to do it as a family. If you are here and you are single, I want to ask you, and I don't want to make it uncomfortable for anyone. I want God to speak to us, and I know He's faithful. I want to ask you to find where you will feel comfortable. I want to ask you if you see a family that might be on your heart. If you see a family here that you know are struggling, you that are single. If you see a family, even if you have your own battles, which most of us have. If you see a family that you know, yeah, right now, are in a financial battle or in a relational battle. Or in what kind of a health battle, won't you go and sit with them? Because I'm going to ask you to pray over them. But can we make huddles? Can we make groups? No one sitting alone. And families most definitely together. And if two families want to sit together, that is also fine. And I want to ask us to do the following. I want to ask us to thank the Lord. That His body was broken for us to be free. That His body was broken for us to know and have what we know and have. Thank you. And then, after we thanked God for our blessed lives and even for our suffering, then I want us to pray together and ask the Lord Jesus to give us the wisdom that we need. To be the families that He's calling us to be. Can we do that? I am not going to pray for anyone. My prayers are not blessed or not more blessed or more anointed at all than those who are sitting together. So I'm going to ask, whatever your needs are, share it with those people in your group. And pray together. If you are single, and you have battles regarding your singleness, won't you share that so that you can pray for each other? And let's spend the next 5 to 10 minutes in the presence of God, and then we will be finished. Amen. And then enjoy communion together, please.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.